Psalm 119, verses 121 through 136. Let us now hear the word of God. I have done justice and righteousness. Do not leave me to my oppressors. Be surety for your servant for good. Do not let the proud oppress me. My eyes fail from seeking your salvation and your righteous word. Deal with your servant according to your mercy, and teach me your statutes. I am your servant. Give me understanding that I may know your testimonies. It is time for you to act, O Lord, for they have regarded your law as void. Therefore I love your commandments, more than gold, yes, than fine gold. Therefore all your precepts concerning all things I consider to be right. I hate every false way. Your testimonies are wonderful, therefore my soul keeps them. The entrance of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. I opened my mouth and panted, for I longed for your commandments. Look upon me and be merciful to me, as your custom is toward those who love your name. Direct my steps by your word, and let no iniquity have dominion over me. Redeem me from the oppression of man, that I may keep your precepts. Make your face shine upon your servant, and teach me your statutes. Rivers of water run down from my eyes, because men do not keep your law. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to come midweek and study your word. We ask your blessing on this time. May we grow in understanding. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I have been doing some scientific reading, just a little bit, for the sake of our studies on Sunday evening as we're studying the book of Genesis. And I came across this statement in a book I was reading recently. And it's about Isaac Newton. You know Isaac Newton, right? The apple and gravity and all of that. Well, Newton wrote a book, Principia. It's got a longer name, but I'll just abbreviate it to that. And the author was talking about Newton in a particular chapter, and I came across this statement, and I thought it went well with what we're talking about here on Wednesday nights. And now I think about clarity a lot more than I used to. So when I come across it in a book or somewhere, it sticks out to me. The author writes, quote, "A frustrated Cambridge undergraduate famously remarked, as Newton passed him on the street, quote, 'There goes the man who has writ a book that neither he nor anyone else understands,'" end quote. Well, Isaac Newton wrote this very dense, scientific, mathematical book, and this man apparently thought nobody understood it, nor did Mr. Newton himself. Well, praise the Lord, this is not Isaac Newton's Principia. This is the Word of God, and it is clear. It's understandable, and God has given it to us so that we might know Him and know His ways, so that we might know His salvation and walk in the way that He has commanded. We're studying the clarity of Scripture, of course. And let's just review where we have been in our study, as tonight we'll begin the fourth part of our study. Number one, of course, we started out with an intro. We began by just thinking about the importance of a doctrine like this one. Then number two, we had to qualify it, right? We had to say what we don't mean by clarity. For example, we had to talk about difficult parts in the Bible. Are some parts of the Bible hard to understand? Yes. And we looked to Peter's statement about the writings of Paul there as the basis of that, or partially as the basis of that. Number three, what we finished up last time was the biblical basis for this doctrine. Does this come from the Bible itself, or did we invent it? Did the Protestant reformers invent it? Or is it really a biblical idea that the Bible itself, the Word of God, is clear and understandable? And so we looked at things like the author of the Bible, God Himself, the audience for the Bible, the people of God, the nature of Scripture, the ability of Scripture, to demonstrate the biblical basis for the doctrine. Now, number four, and this is where we will finish up, and I don't know, maybe 2, 3, 4 weeks to finish this up before we move on to our next study, and that is we want to talk about the means of clarity. That is to say, what means do we use to come to an understanding of Scripture, or to come to a better understanding of Scripture? So this is the fourth and final part of our study. Now, this is inspired by the Westminster Confession of Faith, which I have followed loosely as an outline for our study. And so I wanted to put this up on the screen, this part of the statement from the chapter of the Holy Scripture from the Westminster Confession. Why are we talking about means? Well, let's look at this statement. Now, this isn't the Bible. I hope you know that. This isn't inspired. But I do think it's a helpful way to think about the doctrine of clarity. And this is where I'm getting this idea of means. So the statement says that not only the learned, but the unlearned, in a due use of the ordinary means, may attain unto a sufficient understanding of them. That is the things in Scripture. So this is why we're talking about means in this fourth part of our study. Well, first of all, what do we mean by means? What is that about? Well, the means are the practical things that we do to reach this place of understanding. They are those actions we take, tools we use, helps we get that help bring us to a place of this sufficient understanding that the authors of the Confession talked about. You can think about means like this to give you an illustration. What are the means that someone uses to become a carpenter, to become a proficient carpenter? Well, they might make themselves an apprentice to someone who is already a carpenter, and they would learn from that person. That person would teach them the trade, how to go about working with wood. They would have tools in addition to that that they would have to learn how to use, and those tools they would have to practice with them and, you know, work at woodworking so they can ultimately become a carpenter. Well, for us in the Bible, coming to a sufficient understanding and a better understanding of the Bible, we have means that God has given us, that He's put at our disposal to help us come to a place of greater understanding. Now, I realize that may initially sound like a contradiction. Someone might say, Pastor Nick, I thought you said the Bible was clear. If it's clear, if it's so clear and understandable, then why do I need to grow in my understanding of it? If it's just plain and clear, then why do I have to work at it? Why do I need help from other people? Why do I need to pray? We'll talk about prayer. Why do I need the church if the Bible is clear? So that's why we began here with Psalm 119. And I want you to see two things that are side by side in the Scriptures, and that is a statement about the clarity of Scripture, what it does, what it has the ability to do, and the need to ask God for help, to understand it, to ask God to teach you. All right, so let's look here at Psalm 119 and verse 130. The psalmist says, "The entrance of your words gives light." Remember, we said light was an illuminator. So the opposite of light would be darkness. Darkness would be symbolic of confusion and ignorance and things like that. But light is the picture of illumination and understanding. And going right along with that is the second half of the verse. The entrance of your words gives light. It gives what? Understanding to the simple. What does the Bible do when the Bible comes on the scene, when the Word of God enters? It brings its light of understanding. Now back up to verse 125. In verse 125, the psalmist says, "I am your servant. Give me understanding that I may know your testimonies." Now, someone wants to say, well, now, wait a second. If the word brings light and understanding, why does the psalmist have to pray and ask for understanding? It's because there's no conflict between those two things. Okay, the Bible most assuredly and objectively brings light and brings understanding to the simple. But at the same time, because we are who we are, we have a need to ask for help. We have a need to go to the Lord and ask for understanding. Right along with that, let's see, verse 135. "Make your face shine upon your servant," and what? "Teach me your statutes." Okay, so teaching and asking for understanding is not at odds with the fact that the Bible is clear. The Bible is clear, but it's not clear in the sense of, for example, a children's book, and perhaps you've seen a children's book before, one of those big picture books, right? And you've got a big picture on every page, and one sentence. And then you turn the page and you got a big picture and you got one sentence. It's very simple. It's very childish in a way. It's put at their level of understanding. Well, the Bible is not that. It's not simplistic in that way, but that doesn't mean that it's not clear. And so what is required on our part is a due use of these. Or if we could put it a different way, a diligent use of the means that God has placed at our disposal. So the clarity of Scripture does not mean that I get to be lazy. Someone might say, well, if the Bible is so objectively clear, then I shouldn't have to work hard. I shouldn't have to study. I shouldn't have to seek help, pray, and all these sorts of things. But that's not true. Clarity is not an excuse for laziness when it comes to Scripture. Now, let's take an illustration here. Hopefully that will help illustrate this as well. How many of you took geometry in school? Okay, most of you. Now, here is a geometry textbook in between Bob and Sally. Now, Bob is confused by this. To Bob, it is unclear. He does not get the geometry textbook. However, Sally does get it. She thinks it's clear. She reads the book and she says, makes sense to me. Is the problem with the geometry book, or is the problem somewhere else? Okay? Is it possible for the geometry book itself to be objectively clear and the problem to actually be located within Bob? Yeah, it is. What are some things that would keep, that would cause Bob to be puzzled by this clear book? Your turn.
He's just not a numbers person.
Okay, he's not a math guy. He failed intermediate mathematics. Maybe. Okay, Bob may not be applying himself. He may have barely passed. What is algebra before geometry? Okay. You see, I'm Bob in the illustration here. Okay, maybe Bob was lazy and he did poorly in algebra, so he is unprepared for the concepts of geometry, and he's puzzled by it. Now, he's genuinely puzzled, okay? And to him, this is obscure and difficult to understand, but for Sally, it's not. Why? Because Sally didn't, you know, just barely pass algebra. Sally worked hard, she understood the concepts, she comes to geometry, and she's listened to the teacher, for example, and she comes to the text and she says, no, I think it's clear. Well, you see, the difference here is not in the text itself, but in the people coming to the text. So let's erase that, and let's change the picture here, of course, to the Bible. And this is something we have done before, but it behooves us to do it again, because here we're talking about the need for us to be diligent to use the means that God has put at our disposal, the church, prayer, reading, study, all of those things. And someone might say, well, why do I have to do all those things? Why should I have to put forth all that effort if the Bible is so clear, like you say it is? It's because the problem when it comes to clarity is not here. The Bible is objectively clear. The problem is located here. And in this case, here as well, with both Bob and Sally. What is wrong with Bob and Sally? Both, that might keep them from understanding Scripture sufficiently or well? What are some things that hinder them that we've talked about before? Okay, maybe Bob and Sally are brand new Christians and they grew up, they didn't grow up in the church, and so they're kind of starting at square one. And so they are genuinely puzzled by some things in the Bible because they don't have a lot of background. Yes, it's good. What else might hinder them?
Do I have a bad background?
Okay. Like how so, what do you, for example?
Teaching from another.
Yeah, that's a good example. So maybe Bob grew up Roman Catholic. And so he comes to the Bible and he has his Roman Catholic glasses on, and he's got to unlearn some things about Scripture because of how he's been taught. Yeah, that's good. And a whole host of other things. Now, what do most people want to do? Most people want to lay the blame here. Okay, they want to say, no, the Bible's really hard to understand, it's obscure, it's weird, etc. And that's what most people will do out in the world, and sometimes what people do in the church. They want to lay the blame here and say, I just don't get it. And they're insinuating that there's an issue here. But we have argued in our study that the issue is never here. The issue is always here. The issue is always with us and our lack of understanding. Now, God wants to help us with that, of course. He wants us to grow in understanding. But in order to do that, we need to do use of the ordinary means. All right. Hopefully that's clear. Hopefully that's perspicuous. Now, what else do you notice here? Let's see if we're still blue. Okay. Is the Bible, who can attain a sufficient understanding of the Bible? The confession says that both the learned and the unlearned can. So the Bible is a book for everybody. The Bible is a book for the person who has a low level of education. For example, the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:26, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called." So in early Christianity in the first century, it wasn't all the movers and shakers and philosophers and really, really smart people according to the world standards who were rushing into the church. In fact, you had a lot of slaves in the church, and their education level in many cases would have been very, very low. Well, is the Bible for them? Yes. The Bible is for them as well. It's for the unlearned. So that should be an encouragement to each and every believer who doesn't have a high level of education. And not all believers do, and that's all right. It doesn't mean that you shouldn't seek more education. You should seek more education in the Scriptures. But you should not feel like, well, the Bible is just too scholarly of a book for me, and so I can't read it or I can't understand it or what have you. No, the Bible is a book for the unlearned, for those who don't have a high degree of education. But it is also for the learned as well. Okay, so the Bible is a big enough, great enough book that it is able to be what it needs to be for both. So the simple can come and get understanding, and those who are more mature can spend a great deal of time working on and studying the Bible and still have more to learn, right? And hopefully you realize that. Many of you have been in church for a long, long time. You've been a Christian for a long time. You've studied and read the Bible for a long time. And hopefully on some level you realize I've got plenty of work to do. And there are things I don't grasp. There are things I don't understand. And I have to apply myself and work hard and try to understand even better. To illustrate again, is the ocean simple enough and big enough to occupy a child at the beach on holiday and Jacques Cousteau or Jacques Cousteau? Yeah. What's the little one do at the beach? Well, the little one plays in the sand and with the waves, and, you know, the child has a certain level of understanding of the beach and enjoyment of it. And Jacques Cousteau out in his submarine somewhere, he's on a whole different level. And there's plenty there to engage him for a lifetime and beyond. And the Bible is like that. The Bible is something that the simple can come to and understand the basic message of God's salvation and what God requires of them in terms of morality. And it's big enough and great enough, it's perfect, to engage the scholar for a lifetime. All right. One more word I want to pick out for you here, and that is the word ordinary. In a due use of the ordinary means may attain unto a sufficient understanding of them. What do you think that word means? Dull and uninspiring? No. Common? Yes. Okay, ordinary as opposed to extraordinary. So do you need a visit from the angel Gabriel in order to grow in your understanding of the Bible? No, you don't. You don't need a supernatural vision or a dream or something like that. You can employ or use the common, everyday, if we can put it that way, ordinary things that God has given to his people to help them understand the Bible better and better. Now, I want to break this down, these ordinary means, into two categories, and we'll just begin the first category tonight. Ordinary means. What do we mean by ordinary means? Well, as I said, let's break it down into two big categories. Number one, there are corporate means. And there are personal means, or means that are used on a personal level. We're going to start with this one, of course. Corporate. What do you think that might refer to? Preaching would be a part of it, for sure. We're going to focus here on where the preaching occurs in the context of the church. Okay, so we want to start with the corporate, ordinary means that God has ordained to bring us to a place of better understanding of the Bible. Now turn from Psalm 119 to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 15. First Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, Paul writes, "But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." Okay, so here the Apostle Paul writes to Timothy and expresses a truth about the church. What is the church? Well, Paul says a few things about the church. Number one, he says that the church is the house of God. It is the place of God's dwelling. It is also God's household. It's his family. It is his assembly. That's what the word church means, ecclesia, the assembly of God's people. And it is the pillar and ground of the truth. Now, we have looked at this text before to think about the claims the Roman Catholic Church makes. Rome would point to a text like this and say, see, church, then Bible. Church as authority over Holy Scripture. We don't believe that's what Paul means at all. But at the same time, as Protestants, we don't want to fail to recognize what Paul is saying about the church. He does say the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. In what way? Well, the church is the repository, the place where the truth has been lodged, has been deposited. If we can put it in the words of Jude, where has the faith once for all been delivered? It has been delivered to whom? To the saints, right? To the people of God, those who make up the church. So the church plays a vital role in helping us understand the Word of God. So when we think about the means that we need to use to come to a greater understanding of the Bible, then we must think about the church. Now let's look at a couple of examples of this. So turn from 1 Timothy back to the Old Testament in the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8, we'll begin at verse 1. When the seventh month came, the children of Israel were in their cities. Now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. So what do we have here? We have a corporate gathering of the church. A corporate gathering of the people of God. This is the assembly of the people of God. Let's see what happens now. Verse 2. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. Then he read from it in the open square that was in the front of the water gate from morning until midday before the men and women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. Okay, so here we have Ezra coming out. What is Ezra doing? Ezra is reading the Word of God. He is reading the Scriptures to the people of God who have been gathered corporately. Verse 4. So Ezra the scribe stood on a platform of wood which they had made for the purpose, and beside him at his right hand stood Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Urijah, Hilkiah, and Messiah, and at his left hand Pedaiah, Mishael, Malchijah, Hashem, Hashbadana, Zechariah, and Meshulam. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. Then all the people answered, Amen, Amen, while lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akkub, Shabbathai, Hodijah, Messiah, Kalita, Azariah, Josabad, Hanan, Peliah, and the Levites, here we go, helped the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense and help them to understand the reading. What did you see there? You saw the people gathered together, the law of God being read, and the leaders of the people of God helping the people understand it. So they are teaching and giving them an understanding, trying to give them the sense and the meaning of the Scriptures. So there's an Old Testament example of the church gathered together corporately, and what is going on is the people of God are being given a better understanding of God's Word. Okay, now back to the New Testament and the book of Acts. The book of Acts, chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. This is the story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. We'll begin at verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert. So he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning. And sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, Go near and overtake this chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, Do you understand what you are reading? And he said, How can I, unless someone guides me? And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away, and who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. So the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now, this is another illustration of the need for help. What is Philip doing? Philip is helping this Ethiopian man understand the scriptures. Now, this is less of a corporate, it's not a big gathering, of course. This is a one-to-one interaction. But the reason why I read you that passage is because it demonstrates that there is help that is needed. So the Ethiopian eunuch needed help. The people in the Old Testament, in the days of Nehemiah, they needed help. And what did God provide for them? He provided people who would help them understand his word and understand it better. Thus, you and I need the church to understand the Bible. It is true that you can understand it by reading it on your own. It is clear enough for that. It is clear enough to give you a basic knowledge of what God wants you to believe and do. At the same time, our understanding of Scripture will be deficient. There's no way around it. It will be deficient if we cut ourselves off from the church. If we want to know the Word of God better, then we need the church, because that is the means that God has ordained to help us, among other things. That is one of the primary means. So, there are many professing Christians who have imbibed the idea that they do not need the church. They're doing just fine without her. I meet them all the time, and I talk to them frequently. I'm saved. I'm a Christian. I don't go to church. I don't have anything to do with the church. And when you listen to them talk, it is readily apparent that they do need the church, that they do need the people of God. They do need pastors. They need elders. They need their brothers and sisters to help them understand the scriptures better. They think they don't need the church, but it is clear to those who are part of the church that they very much do. Now, what church do we need? Remember our studies in the doctrine of the church? We distinguish between the visible and invisible. We also distinguish between local and universal. Do Christians need the local church? Yes. Now, it is common for Christians to despise the local church, to treat the local church as if it's something that they don't need all that much, or maybe it can help me out from time to time. But God has ordained the local church to be that place where we come and we grow in understanding. But that's not all that Christians need. Christians also need the universal church. Okay? What might that mean? How does this expand that? How do you access the universal church? Anybody? You've probably done it this week on more than one occasion. Say again? TV? Okay. Hopefully you found somebody good who's actually part of the Universal Church on the TV. Maybe somebody... Okay, so let's take David Jeremiah. We don't agree with him on everything, obviously, but as far as we know, he's our brother in the Lord. So can you learn from him? Yeah, absolutely. I've learned from him. What about another means? Yeah, books. Books are a means of accessing the universal church, not only in the present, but also... what? In the past as well. So praise God, I can read Calvin and Spurgeon and Jonathan Edwards and whoever, right? And get access to them even though I'm not in the local church with them. But the church is bigger than just the local church. It's universal. It's historical. And so we need both. So the key is, don't despise either one of these. There are some who really like this and they don't like that. I can sit at home and read Spurgeon. I can read a Spurgeon sermon, and that's a whole lot better than you, Pastor Nick. Well, in one sense, that's true. Spurgeon is better than me. But Spurgeon can't flesh and blood pastor you either. And if you lived in his day, you would actually need to go to where he was, flesh and blood, right? At the Metropolitan Tabernacle. So someone once said to me, I'm doing just fine. I've got, you know, other means and studying I'm doing outside of the church. To which I said, yeah, but what about here? What about your local church? Why can't you do both? Why do you have to neglect one for the other? Shouldn't be that way. Both of these God has given us as a gift to help us grow in understanding of the Scriptures.